his kids, and he's going to use these really powerful pictures. Now, the second thing I would like to say about Proverbs, first thing was the author. The second thing has to do with the tone in Proverbs. Proverbs is very simplistic in its outlook. If you do the right thing, you're blessed. If you do the wrong thing, you get in trouble. And we can be very often left scratching our heads going, it just ain't so. That's not how life really is. And that simplistic tone in Proverbs can be a little hard for us to figure out. But that's why I wanted us to know why Solomon had written them. He wrote Proverbs and these stories that we're going to look at, these vivid pictures, for precisely that reason. To graphically give black and white pictures that would be memorable, that would be easy to hang on to. Now, Proverbs is part of wisdom literature in the Old Testament. And if you want a little balance to the simplistic, very kind of cut and dried perspective of Proverbs, you just need to go to Job, or you just need to go to Ecclesiastes, where you get a lot of balance. So we want to hang these things together. And actually, it's kind of exciting when you think about Song of Solomon is also part of wisdom literature. So we want to look at the totality of life. God gives us all of those things. Proverbs is just one slice of wisdom literature, and it is meant to be very simplistic, very black and white. So that's one thing I wanted to make sure that we had an understanding of. Much of Proverbs is going to be depicting pictures of what the wise look like and what the foolish look like, what the path to life looks like and what the path to death looks like. Now, what I'd like to do in the rest of our time this morning is I'd like to look at Proverbs 1. If you have a Bible, you can look along with me. If you don't, you can just listen along. And I'm going to start us out by reading the passage, and then I'd like to make a few observations about it. And I have arrived at a certain age where glasses need to go off when some things are being read. So, but the B word, bifocals, is still a, you know, so some point in time. The Proverbs, this is verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple and knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. We're just going to look at that this morning, but that's kind of the overview of what we're going to look at for the rest of our time together. And as I said before, Proverbs 1 through 9 are really an introduction to all of Proverbs, chapters 10 through 31. But these seven verses in chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, are really an introduction to Proverbs 1 through 9. So we're really doing some very introductory things this morning. And what, as I said before, what I want us to see, and we're going to look at in here, is that this is the instruction that Solomon wants to give to his children. And it's not going to be 10 rules that should be applied. We could give 10 rules that wouldn't be applicable in many situations. If we have a set of things, the 10 things that are right or wrong to do in life, so to speak, there are a lot of situations that might come up and we'd be completely unprepared. So instead, what Solomon is seeking to do here is to really give a framework, a much bigger framework, that, as I said before, not only integrates, but ultimately prepares us for any situation because we're internally prepared. Now, I'd like to make three comments about Proverbs 1 through 7 that will help kind of lay the foundation for our time this morning. And the first is this. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. It's a great verse to consider memorizing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Later on, we're going to see in another passage that we're going to read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, what's intended here is, when we talk about fear, is to talk about awe or respect or reverence. Healthy respect, perhaps, is a way to think about it. But I want us to stop for just a second, because fear is a word in our English vocabulary that is frequently associated with punishment. Fear is very often something negative. So I think we kind of need to deal with that right away, because the fear that's being talked about here is not associated with punishment and is not a negative thing. And so we're going to have to prayerfully ask that the Lord might show us if there's ways that we have a connotation of fear that isn't going to be helpful. So let me see if I can walk us through a little bit of what the fear of the Lord is, because it is really ultimately quite different. And I don't know that there's much better word in English. Respect is okay, but we'll just stay with fear, since that's probably in most of your translations. The first thing about the fear of the Lord is that it is ultimately about knowing who the Lord is and responding accordingly. The fear of the Lord begins when we recognize that He is our Creator. We owe our very existence to Him. We did not create ourselves. We are not a mistake. We are not a random circumstance. We are created by the Lord. And a proper response to that is submission, is yielding. The second thing we need to know about the Lord is that He is our Redeemer. He is the one whose blood was shed on the cross. He is the one who made it possible for us to be redeemed and stand in the presence of God the Father. We cannot save ourselves. And the response to that is worship and praise. So the fear of the Lord begins in the recognition that God is our Creator and God is our Redeemer. And our response is what flows from that. Now, also really important is the understanding that God is absolutely faithful and absolutely just. There is nothing that the Lord ever does that is not perfectly just and fair and life-giving. He's utterly faithful. I just loved what Bev said at the very end about He will meet our needs. He is faithful. So it's not an abstract knowledge, He's our Creator, He's our Redeemer. It's an intimate knowledge that He is faithfully taking care of us, that He is faithfully providing for us, that He is just in all that He does. We're going to talk a minute about justice, but justice is one of those things that cuts both ways. Because God is utterly just, if we do something wrong, we can't fool Him. We can't get away with it. And I want to say that's good news. Praise God we can't get away with it. Praise God that He hounds us down to deal with those things. Because the things that we want to get away with are never going to be life-giving. But there's another aspect of God's justice, and that has to do with not when we've done something wrong, but when we've been wronged. When we've been wronged, we have the confidence of knowing that God is our advocate. There are some battles we can't fight. God will defend us. God is the one who takes up our cause, because He is utterly just. When bad things happen, God does not turn a blind eye, but He is the one who administers perfect justice in His timing. We may not see it immediately. We may not see it in our lifetime. But God is utterly just and utterly faithful. This is what the fear of the Lord is about. It's ultimately about a relationship. It's about really knowing who the Lord Jesus is. One of the things I want us to be encouraged by is we already really know. But the more we get to know who Jesus is, the more we know ourselves. And in fact, I don't really think we can know ourselves apart from Him. So the first step on the path to life is understanding who the Lord is. And Proverbs describes that as the fear of the Lord. And that's why it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the second point that I'd like to make in this regard is that wisdom must be sought. It is not the low-hanging fruit. It's not just out there. Wisdom must be sought. And there are three things that I would like to say in this regard to wisdom being sought. The first is that there's only one requirement, and that is a receptive heart. So we're going to see in a minute, it is not about IQ. It is not about intelligence. It is not about education. The first requirement is a receptive heart, an open heart, a willing heart. This is the heart that says, I can still learn something. I don't know everything. I want to grow. This is the heart that says, I don't have my act together. There is a whole bunch of stuff that is just not put together. And it's a heart that's willing to recognize that and willing to open up to what the Lord might do about that. And the second thing that I'd like to say in this regard is that as we go through Proverbs, we're going to find three different kinds of people. We're going to find the people who reject wisdom, the people who receive wisdom, and the people who are in between. Now, if you look for a minute at verse 4, it says, for giving prudence to those who are simple. Now, I know there's lots of different translations that are represented here, so I'm going to throw out a couple of other options, and your translation might land in this camp. The idea of simple here is not positive, okay? So perhaps your verse says something like fool or naive one or any other thing along that lines. But this is simple and fool are not the quite right connotation in English because those don't really communicate the idea that this is the person who has willfully rejected wisdom. Willfully. I loved what June said about our chooser. And this is the person whose chooser has consistently rejected the Lord, who had a moment to stop and reflect and chose not to. So this is a willful category, and it is a bad category. This is the one who, we might describe it this way, you can't talk any sense into this one. This is the one who doesn't want to hear anything, who's got it all figured out. But this is also the one who can cut a few corners in life, can cut a few corners on the morality scene. Who really isn't open to somebody saying, you know, I see some things that concern me here. Now look at verse 5. And we have, let the wise listen. I don't know that there's a lot of other translations. That one's kind of easy to get into English, so we're lucky on that one. But the wise, those are the ones who listen, who receive. Those are the ones whose choosers are directed toward the Lord. Those are the ones who have the opportunity and hear a tug from the Spirit and stop and pay attention. So we get these two categories, those who reject wisdom and those who receive wisdom. And somewhere in between, we get the youth. These are the ones who are open, not so positive as I was talking about just a minute ago, but these are the ones who are on the fence. They can either go towards instruction or they can go towards destruction. These are the ones who are inexperienced. They're not arrogant. They're not prideful. They're just uninformed. They're easily misled. They're untested. You might be thinking that this describes your teenagers, and you're partly right. But what I'd like us to see is that these categories of people, the simple, the foolish sometimes, the wise, the youth, are not necessarily describing people for us as much as they're describing areas of our lives. Where is it in our lives that we're like those who reject wisdom? Where is it in our life that we are not responding to the Lord? Where is it that we're being tugged and pulled? And we know that our chooser is going in the opposite direction, that we are not open. It's the area that we'd like to keep covered. It's the area that no one really knows about. Where in our life is there wisdom? Where are those areas in our life where we have learned, where we have seen the Lord show us, And we know what it means to really walk in wisdom. We know what it means to receive his instruction. We've seen victory. We've seen encouragement. And where in our lives are those open in-between areas? We're not sure. It may be circumstances we're facing. It may be new ground that we've never walked down before. But this is the appeal of Proverbs. And one of the things I really like about Proverbs, and I hate to say it this way, but I appreciate more the older I get, is that Proverbs casts all of this in terms of the youth. So we're all young. We're all young when it comes to Proverbs because we're all still growing. It's not over. We're still growing. We're still learning. And that's one of the beautiful pictures that's given to us in Proverbs. Now, the final thing that I'd like to say about this, we talked about a receptive heart. We talked about the three different kinds of people. And perhaps in your devotional time today, you can just prayerfully ask that the Lord might show you areas of your life that align with those three different people. But where I'd like to leave us is in this section here is looking at the language of wisdom. Taking just a few minutes, I'm going to take a few more comments about some of the verses that are in our passage. But the first thing I'd like to say is about the beauty of wisdom. And this is talking about the language of wisdom, but in that, the beauty of wisdom. Let me just call attention to verse 3 for a minute. In verse 3, we have a trio. It says, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right, what is just, and what is fair. So we have this nice trio there. And I want to take a minute to describe what each one of those words is really describing, what it's connoting. The first one, right. Your translations might say something like righteousness. There's a couple ways that could be translated. But in essence, what righteousness or right is talking about is things that are rightly related. So it's kind of the idea of shalom, where everything is rightly related. So when things are right or when there's righteousness, then we're rightly related to God. We're rightly related to each other. We're rightly related inside of ourselves. We're rightly related to creation. There's rightness. It's righteousness. So it really has this idea of harmony or shalom. The second word that's used there, my translation says just. Yours might say justice or something like that. This has the idea of something that's straight, that's honest. There's no deception or twistedness in this. And I'd like to give this illustration from when I lived in Menlo Park, because this is really a kind of a picture of why we want justice and why we want straightness. I lived, as I mentioned, in a house that had actually been a little two-bedroom cottage. I think you're familiar with those in Menlo Park. And they built on top of it this wonderful three-bedroom addition that was actually twice the size of the original house. It's kind of hard to call it an addition. But the property was very, very old, and there were these wonderful fruit trees on it. And in the very, very back of the property, there was this plum tree. And this plum tree had never, had grown kind of askance, had grown crooked, and had never been brought back to a center point. So what would happen is that the branches would grow in one direction, and every couple of years when the fruit was really good and got very heavy, it would break off the entire branch. Because the tree really wasn't centered, and it couldn't handle all of that weight. So I've often thought that that's really a picture of what happens when things go in a crooked direction. When they go off center, they ultimately will always end up going to a place where there's no fruitfulness. Because they're going to go to a place that can't be supported, that would be broken off. It would have been wonderful if many years before we moved in, if somebody could have put a stake under that tree or could have anchored it to something else and just brought it back up. Because had that tree been in a right position, it really would have borne fruit in a very, very wonderful way. The plums were great, but the poor tree was suffering. So that's really the picture that I want to describe here of rightness or straightness. And the third one in this trio has to do with fairness. And you might have equity or something like that in your translation. Now, this is really talking about according to each person the dignity that's due. Fairness is when we refuse to give a person what's really due to them. Fairness is when we look at one person or group of people as being more important than others, and we've lost sight of the fact that we all bear God's image. So fairness is really a question of preserving that dignity, of doing what's the right thing because of what we really, how we are really created. Now, together, think about what we've got here. We've got a picture of wellness, of things being really in a harmonious relationship. We've got a picture of straightness that leads to fruitfulness. We've got a picture of equity and fairness that preserves dignity. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture. This is what I call the beauty of wisdom, the absolute beauty of wisdom, what it looks like for a life to be well-intended and well-lived. Now, in this idea of the language of wisdom, the second thing that I'd like to say is the goal of wisdom. And I'm just going to pull out a few things that are in our verses. In verse 2, it says the goal of wisdom is for gaining wisdom and instruction. The word that's used there for instruction is the idea of discipline. That's not a word that we typically like. For those of you who were involved in athletics or any kind or music, both of those require a lot of discipline. And the joy of, I don't mean to make her embarrassed, but the joy of listening to Sue Bell play the piano is that there's been a lot of discipline that's gone into that. But the joy that comes out of the discipline is the beauty. And so that's really the picture here. It's what wisdom is going to do is it's going to bring forth instruction and discipline. It's going to take some work, but all those scales, bless her parents, all those scales, we're really thankful for. But that's what it's talking about, this picture of discipline, of instruction, because there's going to be a good, good result that's going to come out of that. In verse 2, it also talks about understanding. And again, here we have a picture of understanding is really the idea of being able to discern between what's good and bad. To have good sense is one way to think about this. Verse 3 describes wise behavior, or perhaps it says prudence. Prudence is a word that just doesn't get the press it should. I'm sorry. It's a great word. But prudence is really the idea of knowing when to quit, knowing when is a good time to stop, knowing what's the right thing to do. It's a very, very helpful idea, knowing when to move on. Maybe because we've got a ropes course, I could use this expression that's sometimes used, but it's knowing the ropes. It's knowing what to do and what's a helpful thing and not a helpful thing. In verse 4, it also should say something about discretion. That should be in that verse somewhere. And discretion is related to prudence, but discretion often has to do with, let me put it this way, not saying something that we might want to say. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, but we more often transgress by saying things we shouldn't have, and discretion is really talking about kind of knowing when not to say anything and not to do something. And then knowledge is also there in verse 4. And one thing I want to underscore for us is that knowledge is really a moral quality. Knowledge is never about facts. It might include facts, but knowledge in the Bible is always about relationship. It's always about a moral relationship. So really, it's knowledge of the Lord, knowledge that results in a changed life. Now, the very final thing I want to do to conclude our time is just to, this is at the very bottom of the handout, but I'm not going to go through it in a lot of detail. It's really just a summary. And so far, we've been talking about the idea of wisdom begins in the fear of the Lord, and that wisdom must be sought. Wisdom requires a receptive heart. And I want to be upfront about this. Wisdom requires work. It requires a lot of hard choices. Discipline is not fun. But wisdom offers us rich treasures, unbelievably rich treasures. So as I said, these last 3 points on the handout, they're really a preview of where we're going to head. Wisdom offers us the fullness of life as it was intended to be, a richness in our relationship with the Lord, a rightness in our relationship with others, a wellness in our own heart, We're going to see that tonight in Proverbs 2, and we're going to see it very clearly tomorrow in Proverbs 9. Wisdom protects us from a wasted life. What a great thing. We are protected from having an insignificant, meaningless life. Wisdom protects us. It shows us examples of what not to follow, but maybe more compellingly, it offers out fantastic examples that we do want to follow. And finally, wisdom keeps us on the path to life. We're going to talk about this again much more tomorrow, but sisters, we do not journey alone. We journey together. And one of the ways that God uses wisdom to keep us on that path of life is the wisdom of knowing of staying in community. The wisdom of being able to hear Bev's story. I get to single you out. Just because I have a confession to make about winter, too. So, hey. But wisdom keeps us in community. Where we hear stories, where we pray with one another, where we learn. Wisdom keeps us in the Word of God, where we're instructed. Wisdom keeps us in prayer. Wisdom keeps us on the path of life. So I'd like to close our time by praying for us. And just, I pray that you would all feel really on the edge of a fantastic invitation for your weekend. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much. You are so gracious and so loving to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've brought us here. Father God, I thank you so much for all of the women who are here. Lord, I especially want to pray right now for any of our sisters who are here who do not yet know you. I do pray, Lord Jesus, that you would open their eyes and that this would be a wonderful, wonderful time of coming to know you in your fullness and your glory. I pray for each one of us, Lord. We come here needing refreshment. We come here needing encouragement. We come here in the joy of being able to be together. I do pray that you would speak to us this weekend and ask, Father, that we would have receptive hearts to hear what it is that you are saying to each one of us individually. How exciting, Lord Jesus, to think that you have at least 150 different things to say to every single one of us in here. And we thank you that you love us so individually and so uniquely and so perfectly. We just delight in your love for us, and we delight in this time together. We offer it back to you as an offering of praise. Amen.